Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more about City Harvest or Pastor Derek, please visit chcus.org or derekdunn.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform at chcus and Derek Dunn OC.
Praise the Lord. It's awesome. Well, this morning, the title of my message is The Secret of Greatness. And all of us, we go through life, and many of us, you know, we are desiring to be successful. For each person, success has a different meaning. Some of us subscribe success as the amount of money we make. Some of us subscribe success as the people that we're able to impact. Some of us subscribe success as our album is known, and we're, you know, in the creative realm of singing or arts and entertainment, or those types of things go around. But what is really success? As believers, we want to make our life count for God. We want to make a difference in our society. But what does it really mean to be successful? What does it really mean to have greatness in our life? It all depends who you ask. If you go to Hollywood and you ask people what makes you successful, they say, oh, you've got to be beautiful. And, you know, in Hollywood, everything's beautiful, and you've got to have a certain image that you have. And, you know, it might not have been real. You meet some people, and they don't look like they do on TV. They don't look like they do on makeup because they've got 2 inches of makeup on when they're on TV. Come on. Yeah. You know, when you hear people sing, and you know, when we grew up, I grew up in the 80s, and we had real music. Come on. Yes, sir. You know, we didn't have all this digital stuff. But now, you know, they can make you sound good. You don't even know how to sing, and they have this auto-tune thing that tunes you and puts you in key, and you sing great. And then when you meet the person live, they can't really sing. Wow. You know, beauty and all of this thing, sometimes it's not so real. Beauty can be only inch deep. If you ask working people about what causes us to be successful, what will they say? It's not about what you know. It's about who you know. Yeah. And so there's books that have been written on how to win and influence people. And we talk about power dressing and how to connect and network and all of those kind of things. If you talk to a student, your parents will tell this. Parents give their students advice and tell them, study hard. Try to be first in your class. Do your best. Go to college and you'll be successful. But how many people we know with college degrees that still are not successful today? Where does success really come? Where does greatness come? Well, God, the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of men and women. Come on, he created men and women. Amen. Amen. He's the one who determines what greatness and what success is. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, it said, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He was talking about King Saul. Because God says, I have refused him. So King Saul was known, he had a reputation for being tall in stature. Yeah. He was big build. He was muscular. He probably had a nice chiseled jawline. Come on. And he had stature, but God says, I don't look at the physical stature. I don't look at the outward. I rejected him, even though he looks like he's king. Yeah. And he goes on and he says this. He said, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Someone say the heart. So we can have on the outward. Sometimes we live in, you know, in Orange County, and the beautiful people are here. You know, we're more health conscious, and you know, everyone's into their appearance. You know, and that's the culture that we live in. It's you know, very different, you know, than many other parts of the U.S. But sometimes on the outside, we look like we have it together. We've got our smile on, but we're really wearing a mask. We can be beautiful on the outside. We can be friendly, but inside we're struggling. Inside, there's an emptiness. Inside, there's a fear that's going on. And God sees that. God looks to the heart, not to come to expose us, but he sees our heart. God looks at the heart. And I put this up for you. If you want to make your life count, if you want to be great, it's a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And God looks at our heart. Now, what does that mean? David was a great man. The Bible says that God looked at his heart, but David was a king. David was a great shepherd. He was a musician. He was a songwriter. He was a general. He was a great leader. He was a giant slayer. But God didn't look at all those great things he did because of his heart. It brought about that greatness. Amen. You know, when we grow up and we're in preschool, we learn if you're happy and you know it, Your face will surely show it. And sometimes we're like, well, I'm happy. Why aren't you smiling? I'm smiling on the inside. No, you're not. What's in our heart comes out. If greatness is in our heart, if we have the right internal makeup, it will begin to cause greatness to come to our life. It's not about the exterior, it's about the interior. And coming to God is about God changing people's heart. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. Nobody has a great heart. David was not a perfect man. But he was a man after God's heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible doesn't talk about David's achievements, even though he had many of them. In verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave a testimony, and he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, who's a man after my own heart, who will do my will. What was it about David that caused greatness? It was that he was a man who loved God with all of his heart. He was not a perfect man, but he was a man who said, I want to do the will of God. I want to please God. And God was impressed with his heart. How do you know a person's heart? What was it that God saw in David? In life, we basically go through four tests that determine and really show our heart. You know, you can meet people and they're the nicest people until you play sports with them. And what happened? This competitiveness. I mean, we're a church, we're competitive. Come on. You know, when I play to win. Whether it's a board game, whether it's athletics. No, I don't cheat. I play fair. But there's a competitiveness. If we're there and you're on my team, we're going to win. Make sure you're on my team. Come on. There's those things in us, but what happens, you can see some people, and I'm joking this morning, but you see some people, they have it all together until they get in a high-pressured situation, and then all the blankety-blank-blanks come out. Their anger comes out, and the monster comes out. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? Because what's in the heart eventually comes out. And so there are four tests of the heart that God allows us to go through in life. The Bible tells us in James, counter all joy whenever you go through tests or whenever there's temptation, because God is allowing us to go through that. Why? To cause patience to come in our lives. You know, we say, God, give me patience and give it to me now. But as you go, you don't get patience instantly. And we go through life and you know, someone said this, if you want to be more like God, get married. Because you'll definitely have an opportunity to be Christ-like. Men and women were different. You know, there's books written, men are from Venus and women are from Mars. And sometimes we live on different planets, we think differently. But when you come together, we learn to compromise. We learn to give in. You shouldn't be compromising all the time. Yeah. Oh, I got real quiet here this morning. It's about giving and taking. It's about preferences. You know, I push the toothpaste and my wife rolls it up. Well, let's just roll it up. Which way does the toilet paper go? Is it up or down? Up. No, okay. But what we have different things, but we learn to go. And what happened? It can become an irritation. Opposites attract, but when you get married, sometimes opposites attack. Yeah. And so we've got to overcome that. So in the pressure of that, and then, you know, things are going well, you've got a momentum in marriage, and here come the children. Come on. And then what happens when you get pregnant? You know, people want to get married, and I ask them, you know, what do you like about her? Well, she's beautiful. She's got nice hair. She's super fit. I'm like, you are too shallow to even think about marriage. Come on. Because guess what? When she has an 8-9-pound baby on the inside of her, come on. Her legs are swelling. Come on, she's given birth to 3 children, and maybe her hips got a little bit bigger. Are you just loving the outward? There's got to be more to life than that. And all the women said, amen, amen. And so, you know, when children come, what happens? Your whole life gets in an uproar. Yeah. It's called sleepless nights. Yeah. When Ethan was born, every hour and a half he wanted to feed. My wife looked at me some days. She says, I feel like a cow. Sleepless nights. It was not easy. And then finally, when the baby sleeps through the 6 months, what happens? You wake up and is it still breathing? The first time? You know, and so what? And then, you know, that concern is there for your child, and your life starts revolving. Things begin to change. It's no longer the two of you. But what happens? In the midst of those tests, pressure is there. We grow. When the second one comes, we say, oh, we're better. You know, the baby's much easier. The baby's not easier. You just learn how to parent better. Come on. And so in life, there are the tests. What are the tests of the heart? The first test is the test of sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, and there's things that God has put in order and how we should do life, how we should relate, not to keep us from having life, but to ensure we have an abundant life, because sin destroys relationships. And there's many different types of sin out there, but what's the result of, or really the root of all sin? It's rebellion. It's being independent. I don't need God. I don't need anyone. I'm living for myself. But with that kind of attitude, we enter into sin, and we might not be doing the big sins that we think. Maybe we're not a murderer, or we're not an adulterer, or we're not. But what? Do we lie? Are we deceitful? Are we dishonest? How do we live our life? All of us have been born into sin. But what is God looking for? In the midst of sin, do we have a repentant heart? David was a man after God's own heart, but David was an adulterer. David, when it was time to go to war, he was lazy. He didn't go to war. He stayed home. And guess what? All the women thought the men were at war. So Bathsheba's on her rooftop bathing, and David sees her and says, I want that woman. Wow. And we know the story. He commits adultery with her, and the child is born and dies. And David kills her husband and puts the husband on the front line. Yeah. Not a very good guy. But in the midst of David's sin, David's had a heart after God. David said, God, I'm quick to repent. God, I'm wrong. When he was confronted with his sin, he didn't make excuses. Right. He didn't deny that he'd done it. He didn't say, well, it's the woman you gave me. Come on. Like Adam did. He didn't say, well, I can't help it. The woman was on the rooftop. He didn't blame anyone else. Yeah. He took responsibility. He fell before God. And he repented. That's the test of sin. That in the midst of that, are we repentant when we fall short? Are we quick to respond? What is God looking for? He doesn't condemn us. But when conviction comes, that's wrong. We don't make excuses. We blame our parents. We blame our situation. We blame the economy. We blame our president. It's all Biden's fault, or it's all Trump's fault. We always want to look for a scapegoat. We take responsibility for our decision. I was wrong. God, forgive me. God, help me. In the midst of all that David did, God says he's a man after his heart. What was God looking for? The test of sin is the test of truth. The Bible says that we worship him in John 4, verse 23. We worship God in spirit and truth. Are we willing to be real? And I read a great quote, and I love, I'm a student of history. And President George Washington, I put this up for you. He was getting his first portrait painted. Back then, they didn't have photos, so they painted his portrait. But he said this. He said, paint the real me, warts and all. But how many of us in our day, we don't want to deal with reality. What do? We have filters. Come on. You know, we take filters, and sometimes we look, and I see that person. I'm like, who's that person? Oh, it's so-and-so. It's like, that doesn't look like so-and-so. You know, all the wrinkles are gone. Their face is different contour. Their lips are puffier. And what's going on? It's all the filters. And sometimes when you see them, it's like, is that really them? Because they don't look, it's not real. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, those people attend at 9 o'clock. Come on. Well, we get it because we like the image. But is it not real? Come on, there's beauty. In growing mature, there's beauty in aging gracefully. Yeah, slow down but come on, there's beauty in it. There's so many people that you look at, many people that are, you know, they're 50, 60, 70, but they look beautiful. Sometimes I see old couples walking together. There's a beauty to them. Are you here? And so we can be real with it. And so God wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to be fake or put on an image. If we're putting on an image that's not real, it's called idolatry. Are you here? Now, don't get upset with me. Age gratefully. Come on. You can, whatever you need, do it. But in our heart, we're not trying to present something that we're not. In business, we don't present something that's not real. We have integrity and we walk in truth. Are you here? Amen? Psalms 51, verse 17, the Bible says this: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David had a revelation that when I'm broken, when I'm in sin, when I'm messed up, God doesn't come and smack us upside the head. Yeah. He doesn't break us. He's a loving Father that comes. As we come with a repentant heart, he wants to restore us. He wants to help us to grow. And we all go through that test. Are we going to surrender to God, or are we going to fight God? God resists the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. Evaluate yourself today. Where are you in the stress test? Are you reacting and denying things? Are you blaming other people for the consequences of your decisions? Or are you taking responsibility and immediately saying, God, I'm wrong, help me to make things right? We all have to go through the sin test. Number two, the second test is the stress test. What is stress? It's pressure. There's pressure in life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We all experience pressure. We have pressure in family. We have pressure in business. There's the peer pressure. There's always pressure. It comes from people. It comes from circumstances. You know, we're living right now in a negative time where people, inflation's hitting the roof. Housing costs is going up. Interest rates are going up. It costs more, and everyone's, oh, it's the end of the world as we know it. There's fear, all these things happening. How do we deal with pressure? David had a lot of pressure. He was always in a war. There was battle. There were enemies trying to attack him. You know, Saul was trying to kill him. He's hiding out in a cave. But in the midst of that stress, in the midst of that pressure, what God is allowing it because he's wanting us to learn to trust him. How do we pass the stress test? We have to have a trusting heart. We're willing to trust God. The Bible says, how do you enter the kingdom of God? Like a child. Children trust their parents. They feed what the parents give them. You give them milk. They don't say, I don't like that milk. I want this brand, not that brand. Come on. They're hungry. They just get what they get. When the parents start feeding them solids, they put it in their mouth. They may not like it, but you keep getting in and you get creative and zoom and do all the things to help feed the kid, to help make them healthy. They're trusting. When they ask your parents something, you tell them and say, is Santa Claus real? What you tell them, they will believe. And so children are trusting, but God says we should come before him like children and trust him because God will never lie. God will never harm us. He loves us. He's a good, good father. Amen? Psalms 118 in verse 5 says this, I called to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's read that verse 8 together. What does it say? 1, 2, 3. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When God is on your side, you're in the majority. When God is with you, the Bible says, who can stand against you? You might be down and out right now, but with God, you're going to come out on top. Amen. God is the God of the turning around. He makes our failures and turns our failures into stepping stones. He helps us, and we learn from mistakes so that we can come back better. You look in the Bible, and there were those that messed up. You look at Moses. He was a murderer. He murdered the Egyptian, and God caused him to be a deliverer. You look at the Apostle Paul. He was killing Christians, and he became one of the greatest apostles. Yeah. Nothing we've done in our life will stop God from being able to use us. But what do we have to do? We have to trust God and turn to God. Psalms 116 verse 3 says, the pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol, they laid hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. David's speaking here. He's being real. He's like, God, I feel like hell is coming and attacking me, and I'm being swallowed up. Sometimes we feel that way in the midst of stress. What happens? We have problems. We have family problems. We're fighting giants, financial giants. We're dealing with situations. David was dealing with all these things, and he poured his heart to God, but he didn't stop there. In verse 4, he says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? David dealt with discouragement. He dealt with despair. But in the midst of that, he turned to God. And God was there to comfort him. God was there to help him. And he honored the Lord, and God honored him. He goes on and he says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows. I'll give my offerings to the Lord in the presence of his people. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. In the midst of the negative situation, what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. God is still with me. God's still on the throne. When stuff happens, people get upset. How many know sometimes things don't go our way? Sometimes maybe the person you wanted to get into office didn't get into office. It's not the end of the world. God knows the beginning from the end. God is not moved by what happens or by national disasters and all those things. God knows what's going to go on. Not that we rejoice in those things, but we live in a fallen world. There's stress. but we can trust God that if God is with us, we might not understand it all the time, but we know we can find comfort in God. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Come, because God's the God and in our help does come from. You believe that? Give the Lord a shout. Amen. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, he says he was greatly distressed because all the people he was leading spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David came back from fighting the enemies and he came back and Ziklag, the place they were living, it was burned. All the wives and the children had been taken away. Not a good situation. And all the men were like, David, you're our leader. We're following you. It's all your fault. They wanted to stone him. Let's get rid of this guy. What a difficult situation. I've had some dark days, but thank God I haven't come there. And I hope I don't ever. Amen. Amen. Come on. I hope that my church loves me and doesn't want to stone me. Amen. But in the midst of that, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He prayed and he inquired. And what happened? He went out and he fought the Philistines and got his wife back. He got his children back. He got all the spoils that had been stolen and he got all the spoils of the Philistines upon his life. Are you here? That's the God that we have. If we keep trusting God, God causes all things to work together for good for those that serve the Lord. Come on. All things, even the bad things, God will turn it around for our good. If you believe that, give the Lord a shout. Amen. You know, nowadays we take digital photos and everything is very instant. But when I was in high school, I was a yearbook photographer. And I'm dating myself a little bit. But I learned something with photos, and I put up there for you the real photos, not the digital ones, but when we used to do paper photos. What would happen? When you would print the photos, there's nothing on them. But you would go into the dark room, and there was a tedious process of putting them in chemicals. And the first chemical you put the photo in was acid. And the acid had to be strong enough or the photo, the picture, would not begin to be developed. It would not come forth. And what's true in the natural is a great example because sometimes we're in dark situations. But in the midst of that dark situation, what is God doing? He's causing the beauty that's in us to begin to come forth. Come on. He's causing a beautiful tapestry, which is our life, which is our testimony. He calls us living testimonies. He's building that in us that we can say we went through things. I remember when I would talk to my grandfather and he lived in the Great Depression. And he would talk how he came through the Great Depression and how God was faithful to his family and how he prospered. And he was in education. He became a superintendent of schools and he did very well. I talked to my dad at how his dad died when he was, 32. His father was 32. He was just 18 years old. And he didn't have a dad, and he was there for his family, but he got a scholarship in the Army and went and got a law degree and retired from the military after 23 years. And God was there for them, and God was real in his life. Sometimes in the midst of negative situation, what happens? Come on. Have you ever heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? Come on. But when situations are there, God begins to rise up on the inside of us, and we overcome. And many of us, we've been through abusive situation. We've been through divorce, family problems. We grew up in broken homes. We've had financial difficulties. But come on, we're a testimony, because in the midst of the stress, we didn't give up. We kept trusting God. Come on. And a beautiful picture of our life is being built through God. Are you here? Amen. Ask yourself, where are you on the spectrum on a scale of 1 to 10? If 1 is a doubting heart and 2 is a trusting heart, where are you at? Come on, build yourself in God's promises, the Word of God, so you can trust God. If you don't know God, get God into your life. You can say, well, I don't need God. God is only for poor people, or God is only for people in difficult situations. Don't wait until you're in a crisis. Yeah. Get God in your heart. We all need God. Yes. Because we in the midst of stress, we all deal with stress. Sometimes we look like we have it together. But there's pressure and there's stress in life. And the world is getting more stressful. Yeah. Are you here? Amen. We've got to pass the sin test. We've got to go through the stress test. Number 3 is the service test. When David was asked to serve, he had a servant's heart. And we live in a day where many times we're living for ourselves. No one wants to serve anyone. You look down today, everyone's hiring. I tried to go to one of my favorite restaurants the other day. They're closed. Why? They can't find people to serve. People don't want to work. Are you here? And we live in a situation where it's like, people aren't willing to take those jobs that aren't glorious. But think of me, how many of somebody, we got to have a garbage man. Might not be the most glorious job, and thank God they have the new, you know, you don't smell anything. They're run, they're different. It's not like it used to be where you see the garbage man coming and you run away, you know? But somebody's got to do it. Thank God for those people that are willing to serve and do those things. And they might not be the glorious jobs, but all of us, we have to start somewhere. Now we go for jobs, and when people interview, what do they say? How much pay do I get? How many days of vacation? What are all my benefits? Before they even ask, what am I going to be doing? And we want the entitlement without coming. But if we went to a job interview, you go for an interview and say, hey, what's the vision of your company? What's your mission statement? I want to come in, and that's what's attracting me, because I want to help this company be a better company. And how can I do that? Yep. Oh, and by the way, how much does it pay? You have a much better chance, I'm sure, of getting the job. Because our focus is many times there. And being a servant is not bad. Jesus said if you want to be the greatest in life, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. Someone say a servant. And Acts 13, verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised for them David. He removed Saul. He raised up David to be king. And he gave a testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. What was God saying? He said, David does everything I ask him to do. Saul didn't do what God asked him to do. God told him to wait, and he did the sacrifice anyway. And then he blamed the people. Yeah. But David was a man after God's heart. He wanted to please God. Right. And Psalms 119, verse 10, it says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's David's word. He loved God wholeheartedly, even though he messed up, even though he did wander at times. But his heart was, God, help me not to wander. Serving and being king was not a duty. It was a joy. And then we need to watch that, because sometimes in ministry, it can become a duty. Sometimes it's serving as an usher, or we come and you got to be here, and the worship team and the sound, they're here at 7:30 setting up, you know, while most of us are still in bed. Oh my gosh, I got to get up again. I'm tired. How come I don't get to sleep in like the 11 o'clock service? Come on. But don't lose the joy of serving. Is you're in your job and, my job, we're living for our next holiday, our next vacation. No, your boss is not your boss. Jesus is your boss. If he's put you there, you're serving him. You're there to glorify him. You live with a certain standard of excellence because you're wanting to be a testimony for God and be better, make things better in your company. David served God willingly because he loved God. And out of our love, that's our passion. We serve God because we love God. Amen. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love causes you to serve. I love my wife, so I serve her and do certain things that I don't always like to do. She does things for me. We do things for our children that we don't always like to do. Sometimes the vacation wasn't a vacation. It was for the kids. They had a good time, but we come back exhausted. Hello, Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth. Come on. I've been there many times. Are you here? And so we do things because of love. We're serving. And that's a kingdom principle. Evaluate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How much do you love God? How much are you willing to serve? Is life and doing things, are you calculative? It's just about what's in it for me. Come on, we need to get that in our nation. We need to catch this. We're supposed to have public servants, but rather than public servants, we have career politicians. Rather than have teachers who want to invest in the next generation, we have career teachers, and it's just a job. And we grade, but we're not concerned about the students. And in churches, we're just running and having a crowd and trying to meet the budget rather than helping people. Come on, we need to get the right heart, the heart of a servant. You want to be great in life? You got to be a servant. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, we got to be servants. Amen. Finally, number four. What's the next test that we go through to have greatness? It's the success test. Because success is a magnifier. People say money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible says the love of money. But what is money? It's a magnifier. Yeah. You got no money, you can't do the things you want to do. Hello. Yeah. Money solves a lot of problems. But money is not God. But the love of money is evil. But money's a magnifier. If you have the right heart and you want to serve, you want to help people, you have the right heart, you love God, what happens? When you have money, what happens? You're willing to fund missions. You're willing to help church planting. All that we do here, it costs money. Yeah. We got more vision than we got provision at this point in time. And thank God vision brings provision. But come on, it costs money to do missions. It costs money to go to Brazil that we went to recently and do stuff. It's a third world country. Their money is different. It costs money to help people. We start City Care. We want to help the homeless and get involved. We're working with Laura's House and different places in our community to help people. It costs money. Yes. Are you here? But money's a magnifier. And what happens with success? Some of us say, how many of you, you know, we pray, God, just give me $1 million and I'll tithe. Some of you wouldn't tithe. You wouldn't even be in church today. Come on. You'd be on a cruise somewhere. Are you here? Because money's a magnifier. Money magnifies. But people that have an evil heart and their hearts aren't right, when they got money, they do evil. Are you here? They buy drugs and sell drugs and they put people into human trafficking and all. It's all about money and power. But we need to have the right heart, because when success comes, are we willing to remember who caused us to be successful? Are we willing to remember where we came from? And thank God for people who work hard. Thank people that they lived in the ghetto, but they didn't stay in the ghetto. They worked hard. They studied. They went out and humbled themselves. And what happened? They got out into a place where their children don't have to live in the same situation that they lived in. Thank God for that. But who is the one who helps us? God is the one that helps us. And David had a humble heart. Sometimes success is a greater test than the stress test. It's a greater test than the servant test. Because now we can do whatever we want. Wealthy people, they can do what they want. They're not worried about something. They want something, they buy it. You know, you look at the books and the millionaire mindset, you know, we are like, oh, that's too expensive. You can't afford it. That's a poverty mindset. But the millionaire mindset, if I want it, if I really want it, I really, really want it, I'm going to get it. But you look at people, not that are new to money, but people that have grown up with success, they don't need stuff. They live simply. I was reading a statistic, and they said, did a statistic on millionaires, and most millionaires drive a three-year-old car. Because they're not trying to impress anybody. They're not out there branding. You know, some of the brands you get, and it has a tag on it, and look at me, you know, or we got our new watch. Hi, I'm Derek, you know. Come on, you've been to Newport before, amen? And we get out of our car and we walk real slow to see who's looking at us. We go to the restaurant and we want to see who's looking at it. It's insecurity. Really successful, they could care less. Why did you buy that? Because it's comfortable. How much did it cost? I don't care if it costs. If it's comfortable, I get it. If it has a brand on it, it's not comfortable, I'm not getting it. And some of the branded stuff, I mean, it's ugly stuff. I mean, I look at some of them, I'm like, that stuff is ugly. And people buy, I think some of the designers, they're laughing. Let's just make something ugly and put a brand on, see who buys it. Because it's a status symbol. Come on, don't put our thing. Now, if you like that, Pastor, if that's what you like, God don't care what car you drive. God doesn't care where you live. Live where you want to live. But don't put your trust and your security in all those things. David didn't put his security that he was in the palace, that he wore the king's robes, that he had a crown on his head, all that. He put his security in God. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 14, David, it says he behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He behaved wisely. What does it mean? He walked with God and served God in his generation. In Psalms 115, verse 1, it says, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name we give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. David killed Goliath. He was a national hero, but it didn't go to his head. His name was no far and wide. He was Mr. Popularity. He was a celebrity. They would shout, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000s. Everybody knew about David, but David, he knew this. In Psalm 75 or 6, he says, for exaltation, it comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge, and he puts one down, and he exalts another. David refused to allow the success to go to his head. When he sinned, he cried out to God and said, God, don't take your presence from me. God, you can take the kingdom, but don't take your presence from me, because he knew that was the secret to his success. People who grasp for power and success are the people who usually shouldn't have it, because they want it for the wrong reason. Come on, we've got to be the place that what do we want to live? Everything we have, it's a tool for the kingdom of God. It's the tool to serve God. The Bible says this life, we're preparing for eternity. We live 80, 100 years on this life, 120 if you're really blessed. But eternity is ever and ever and ever and ever. We're training for eternity. And as we honor God, as we serve God in eternity, we'll be serving Him. I don't know about you, but I want to be serving God. I want to be a general for God. I want to be in a place of position. He says some will rule over thousands, some over 10,000. I want to be faithful here, so I'm ruling. I don't want to get there and say, well, it was 50-50. I'm glad you made it. I wasn't really sure. And all the stuff we thought was successful, we left it behind and we can't take it with us. Bible says, let's not store treasures on this earth, but store treasures in heaven. In closing, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Not hearts that are perfect, but they're perfect towards Him so that He can show His great power in helping them. What's God say? He's looking for people that He can show Himself strong. People who will say, God, I just want to serve You. God, I want to make a difference. David, when he died, the Bible says he served God in his generation. That was his legacy. That was his heritage. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I don't want to just, well, you know, I got married. I had one boy, one girl, and a boat. Played golf 9 million times while I lived. Nothing wrong with golf. But come on, what are we living for? Let's have a legacy. I want a legacy for my children. I want a legacy, if the Lord tarries, that come on our church. We multiply, we grow, we have campuses all over. People have the same DNA who love God, who just gather to worship God, who gather because they want to be salt and light and make a difference in their world. And that's the person that God will bless. Do you learn something today?